I want to start by asking a question. I already kind of highlighted that in our kids slash interactive time. What makes a great teacher? When you think of some of the great teachers in your life, who comes to mind? It probably won't take too long, like we did earlier, and you'll be able to see or recall the name or the face of a teacher who played a significant role in your life. Some teachers can be great for different reasons. Some teachers are gifted and they're able to create a thirst for understanding. And some teachers are gifted to be able to take the cookies from way high up and put them on the lower shelf. Those are the kind of teachers that I really enjoyed. The teachers that could take the cookies on the high shelf and put them down on the low shelf where I am, because I need a lot of help. And I really enjoyed those teachers that could do that. Some teachers function out of a deep care and concern for their students, so much so that there's an emotional buy-in that motivates the student to learn. You know, I've had some great teachers in my past, but there's only a few that really stand out. Mr. Huckluck in grade 5. Mr. Huckluck stands out in my mind because, and back then things were a little bit different, but Mr. Huckluck stands out in my mind. He was an okay teacher, but I'll never forget the day when after recess, there's a bunch of kids that were doing a bunch of stuff that they shouldn't have been doing. And it wasn't kind, it was hurtful, especially to some of the girls in the class. And Mr. Huckluck, I remember coming in from recess, and he just, and he let us have it. He drew the line in the sand, and he said, "This is wrong behavior. And it's disrespectful behavior." And what would get him fired these days didn't back then. But he actually singled out the young men that were being disrespectful to the girls. And he said, "That has to stop, young man." And these days, it would get him fired, but not back then. And I remember sitting in my desk going, here is a man who stands up for what's right. Mr. Huckluck. And there's something that changed in my heart from that day. I thought to myself, man, I want to listen to what he has to say. And so he was significant. There was Mr. Aykroyd in high school. I was mathematically challenged, partly because my high school was chemically induced. And I graduated high school with a 51% average. I just made it through. But when I got through grade 10 math, I was so done. But there was a teacher that nobody liked. His name was Mr. Aykroyd. Mr. Aykroyd was just weird. It was during the Commonwealth Games, and the Commonwealth Games had these bright colors, bright, blazing, fire red, blue, peacock blue and white that blinded you. And all these three colors were, they had apparel that they sold. He had the Commonwealth Games shirt, the Commonwealth Games pants, and the Commonwealth Games belt buckle that was about the size of Texas. He was so weird that everyone thought, this guy is nuts. And nobody wanted to take his class because he was a little bit eccentric. But I got stuck in his class because I had to repeat Math 13. And I got stuck in his class, and I sat there, and from the minute he opened up his mouth, it was like, what? I get this. And he just knew how to trigger my math learning button. So the next year, I had to get through high school. I signed up with Mr. Aykroyd, and my friends are going, what are you doing? I don't know. I just want math with Mr. Aykroyd. And he got me through math all through high school. He was a significant teacher. For a different reason, I had a teacher in college. His name was Art Thiessen. And I might have mentioned this before, but I remember in my Bible school, I was dating a girl, and she broke up. And I remember sitting in the middle of the gymnasium. Art was also the basketball coach. He didn't know anything about basketball, but he was the basketball coach. And at that time, he was learning how to coach basketball. And so what was interesting for Art is all my friends, my buddies in high school, the guys that played basketball in my high school all decided to go, and this wasn't a Christian high school, they all decided to go to Miller College of the Bible the same year. So I'll summarize by saying this. Mr. Thiessen, Art inherited a bunch of basketball players from high school who knew more about basketball than he did. But that wasn't why he cared about us. And I remember sitting in the middle of the gymnasium at center court. Everything was locked up. It was like about 11 o'clock at night. It was dark. I was just sitting there. My heart was broken. Art walked into the gym because he was locking up. Didn't say a word. He just walked into center court, sat down beside me. Did not say a word. And then after about 20 minutes, he got up and he walked out. I would run myself into the ground for Art Thiessen. Not because of his basketball coaching skills, which he developed, and he was a stellar coach. He knew how to motivate us, but because he cared. And my heart was wide open to what he had to say because I knew he cared. There's other teachers. Dr. Kelvin Friebel, who was my seminary prof in Old Testament. Kind of unlikely friends. I didn't come from the world of academia, and Dr. Kelvin Friebel was so smart, and he could take the Old Testament and make it come alive. You sit in his class, and he had the perfect balance between the heart of the passage and the details of the passage, and you sit there and you listen to him teach, and it's like you're sitting right there. And just amazing. And through the years, we just kind of hit off an unlikely friendship. And he is one of my my closest friends. And I have three men in my life who can speak into my life at any time. And he is one of them. He can call me up at any time and ask me hard questions because I know where they come from. He was a great teacher for different reasons. There's others. Dave Messier, who is one of the elders in our church in Golden. And there's others, there's authors and friends. Maybe as I've identified a few of the significant teachers in my life, it's surfaced a few of yours. These are people in your life who have been able to contribute to what you know and who you are because your heart has been open to receive from them. And they've made a few deposits in your life. While there are those who make it easy to learn, there are some external cultural factors that make it difficult for us to learn. There's some external cultural factors right now that make it difficult for us to learn. I want to highlight a few of them. We have a problem. One of the first cultural factors that makes it difficult to learn is we are so skeptical. We can't tell the difference between what's actual news and what's fake news. We don't trust anything. We doubt everything. We've been lied to so often that we don't believe anything we hear. We're what someone called a Photoshop generation. You know when you also actually used to look at a photograph and you didn't even doubt that it was real? Now you look at the photograph and you go, yeah, that's been doctored. We're so skeptical. This is the generation we live in. And it makes it difficult to learn. We live in this Photoshop generation. We're surrounded by leaders who spin stories and aren't able to deliver what's promised. We're skeptical. Another reason why it's difficult to learn is simply because we're saturated. If you feel like you aren't able to keep up to the pace of life around you, there's a good reason. You can't. You can't. There's so much information that keeps on coming at you relentlessly. It's absolutely impossible to keep up with it all. We are so saturated. We're exhausted by the amount of information we must process. The World Wide Web is only 30 years old. March 12, 1989, it was launched, but it changed the way we process information and interact in relationships. We are saturated. Another reason that it makes it hard to learn is that we're self-centered. We evaluate and filter info based on how it affects us. Does this affect me? Does this benefit me? Does this have anything to do with me? Facebook has really given wings to this. It places us at the center of our social network. Please hear that. One of the things that Facebook does, it places you at the center of your social network. And everything and every relationship bows to how it affects you. Facebook does affect us. I have it on my shelf in the office. I was going to show you. I've highlighted it before. Brilliant book that I read last year. The 12 ways that your phone is changing you. The 12 ways your phone is changing you. And it is changing you. We're so self-centered. It changes what's at the center of your world. And another reason why we have a problem is we are absolutely stretched to the limit. You know that that country duo Brooks and Dunn? They have that song, "I'm in a hurry to get things done. I rush and rush till life's no fun. All I really want to do is live and die because I'm in a hurry. I don't know why." You recognize that song? They nail it with that song. At the end of the day, we crawl across the finish line, spent and exhausted, with nothing left for anything or anyone else. All of these create and contribute to conditions that make delving any deeper difficult. As a result, we live in a culture that feels critical, overwhelmed, disconnected, and maxed out, and it produces people who are in danger of becoming critical, overwhelmed, disconnected, and maxed out. And these factors can actually prevent a person from moving forward. And it can seep into the life of a church. These things can seep into the life of a church. When people become critical, a church becomes unsafe. When people become critical, a church becomes unsafe. When you're so afraid that you're going to do something wrong because someone's going to nail you immediately. I remember my first sermon in one church, and as I stood at the back to shake hands, the first person to walk by shook my hand and said, "Better luck next time, Pastor," and kept on walking. First comment, first Sunday, I said, "Thanks, have a nice day." Well, that's what I said. Yeah, that's all I'm going to say about that. When people become critical and ungracious, a church can become unsafe. When people become overwhelmed, a church becomes merely another guilty obligation to fulfill. When people become disconnected, a church becomes shallow and irrelevant. When people become maxed out, a church simply becomes another option. When people get maxed out, showing up on Sunday morning to fellowship with the body of Christ simply becomes another option. These are just a few of the external factors that can exhaust us and make learning in the journey towards maturity a challenge. Other than external factors, there's one internal factor that positions and protects you from becoming these things. And that's the position of a learner. That's the position of a learner. This morning, it's really important for you and me to ask ourselves this question. Do I have a teachable heart? Do I have a teachable heart? Is it just me, or am I the only person that learns things best the hard way? Has anyone here learned a valuable lesson the hard way? Of course. Maybe some of the most valuable lessons learned have come through the toughest situations. Some of the most valuable lessons you will ever learn come from the most difficult circumstances in your life. And it reminds me of a saying. I don't remember where I heard it, but I have never, ever forgot it. I have never, ever forgot it. Skilled, calm seas do not make a skilled sailor. Calm seas do not make a skilled sailor. And then I think it was C.S. Lewis or someone who said, kind of in relation to that, a boat in the harbor is safe, but that's not what boats are for. A boat in the harbor is safe, but that's not what boats are for. Calm seas don't make a skilled sailor. I don't know where I got it, but years ago, I came across this slip of paper that I put in my files. It's the same slip of paper that was given. Probably I knew it was in college, so it's got to be well over 30 to 35 years ago. Here's the slip of paper I found. It just says, "Am I teachable? Do I normally think my ideas are best?" These are kind of a rundown list of things that that was asked. Do I have a teachable heart? Do I normally think my ideas are always best? Do I seek counsel and seriously evaluate it before making a decision? Is my Bible study application-oriented or information-oriented? Do I have a questioning mind rather than a thinking? Then, rather than thinking, I have all the answers. Has God spoken recently to me about a definite need in my life, and am I working on it? Can I think of a recent instance where someone has mentioned something I could improve on, and have I worked on it? Am I a good listener? Am I defensive when someone gives me counsel? Do I seek to justify myself? Do I look to anyone for special help? What a great little paper that was given to me. And all these, some of these, not all of these may apply. But it really got me thinking about the question, do I have a teachable heart? How do you know if your heart is not teachable? Well, some of these opposite things would be true. Someone has said that when you stop learning, you stop living. I saw a t-shirt once that said, mind closed until further notice. What a sad state to be in and a sorry person to be around. So we have this question, do I have a teachable heart? Sometimes it takes a challenge to change us. Sometimes it takes a challenge to change your heart. Copernicus was a Polish astronomer who lived between 1473 and 1543. Before his time, people maintained that the Earth was the center of the universe. Copernicus changed this belief when he introduced the idea that the planets, including the Earth, moved in orbits around the sun and showed how this new system could actually calculate the positions of the planet. Copernicus's work challenged centuries of assumption and superstition. All of a sudden, the world was not what was once assumed, which made people wonder if other assumptions might be in error. Copernicus spent a great deal working on his famous book, and I can't even pronounce this. It's called De Revolutionibus Orbium Celesteum. Pah! I can't even say that. He poured his life into it. His willingness to think outside the box and learn challenged the dominant theory of the day. This opened new doors to others, leading to an accurate understanding of how our solar system works. Copernicus challenged what people thought, and as a result, he challenged the way people thought. But changing the way people looked at the movement of the planets was by far not the only revolution in science which was instituted. The biggest change and the most basic was to shatter the human-centered view of humanity as sitting in the center in the universe. In a nutshell, our place in the universe was seriously revised. Simply because Copernicus was willing to challenge the status quo and say, this is what's normal, but is it really true? For some people, they're still stuck in the center of their universe, and their world and everything they know revolves around them. They are beyond learning anything new. As a Christian, being teachable is an absolute necessity if you want to grow up in your faith. Being teachable is an absolute necessity if you want to move towards maturity in your faith. There are some people who have not matured past their initial decision to trust Jesus. That's a significant statement. It is possible that someone could trust Jesus and never mature past their initial decision to trust Jesus with their lives. And so they sit. They haven't learned anything new. God's word tells us to be teachable. It means that your heart is humble with an attitude that is able to receive instruction. Psalm 25, 4-5 says, show me your ways, O Lord, and teach me your paths. Guide me and guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. God promises that all those who are teachable will receive his instructions. This process is done through growing through life situations and having the Holy Spirit teach us and develop us through the process. This also occurs when we learn from our mistakes. God uses failures and painful scenarios to teach us. He uses painful scenarios to teach us if we are willing to learn from them. This also happens by us learning to listen to godly counsel and direction from other mature Christian individuals. But this is not always the case. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15 says this, the way of a fool seems right to them, but a wise person listens to advice. The way of a fool always seems right to them, but a wise person listens to advice. So here we are. Jesus called, follow me passages. Jesus called disciples, and God commands us to make disciples. Jesus called disciples, and God commands us in Matthew chapter 28, 18, and 19, the Great Commission, go into all the world and make disciples. You've heard me say before, there is only one command in that verse. Make disciples of all nations. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I command you. And like I've said before, the missions people read that verse and they go, it says go. Go is the command. Go, go, go. See, go into all the world. That's the command. And then the Christian education people said, no, 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 no. The command is teach. Teach them to observe everything I've commanded you. And all the Baptists say, no, the command is baptize. Baptize them in the name of the Father. You're all wrong. There's only one command, and that is to make disciples. And how we do that is by going, teaching, and baptizing. There is only one command. Jesus called disciples. God commands us to make disciples. The heartbeat and passion of any church this side of heaven, the heartbeat and passion of any church is to lead people into a life-changing relationship with Jesus and to move them to maturity as disciples of Jesus. And that fits on a t-shirt. In Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus walked on the shores of Galilee, he called Peter, his brother Andrew, and said, follow me. Called James and John, said, follow me. Called Matthew and the others and designated them as disciples. As a follower of Christ, I am called to be a disciple. The word itself tells us what a disciple actually is. The term disciple is derived from the Greek term mathetes, which means a pupil or an apprentice, and comes to the English by way of the Latin, disciples. It means, the word actually, disciple means learner. If you are a disciple, you are a learner. And if I am a learner, it begs the question, do I have a teachable heart? I may have trusted Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior a long time ago. Have I developed a teachable heart? Have I matured past my initial decision to trust Jesus? Do I have a teachable heart? Am I a learner? Ever notice something about those who Jesus calls his disciples? Ever notice that they were young and green? They were young and green. And I believe this is on purpose. This week at Cal Tire, the managers had a meeting, and for some interesting reason, they asked me if I'd kind of join them. Every Thursday morning, they meet at 6:15. And so they're kind of debriefing the changeover season, and which is slowing down. And they were evaluating the young seasonal staff that was hired. And some of them, everyone that's hired during the changeover season knows that it's short term. But every now and then there's a few that just kind of rise to the surface, and they're asked to stay on. And as we talked about that, our manager asked the question, so do you ever notice there's three young guys that are staying? And he asked the question, what do you notice about these young guys? And then one other person says, they have zero experience. And he says, that's right, they have zero experience. They walk in with a heart that's ready to learn. They don't have any baggage to let go of or work through. They're just teachable. They're here, and they want to learn, and they're hungry. And I think that's one of the reasons why Jesus didn't hit the synagogue and call a bunch of the religious leaders to follow him. He walked on the beach and yelled out to the boats and said, hey, Peter, James, John, follow me. They were young. They were eager. They didn't have a lot of baggage to work through. Jesus called young men who had nothing to prove or nothing to protect. They had no deep ruts that they had to crawl out of before they're open to learn. They had no deep ruts that they had to crawl out of before they were open to learn. Someone said the only thing that's different between a rut and a grave is the length of the hole. There was a business owner who said, you know, some candidates, a business owner talking about candidates for employment, and he said, some candidates come for employment and their resume says that they have 20 years experience. But they don't have 20 years experience. They've had one experience for 20 years. And there's a big difference. It's possible that as a follower of Jesus, I don't have the maturity that X amount of years, but I have had one experience for all this time. It's possible that in some churches there are leaders who don't have 30, 20, 30 years experience. They've had one experience for 20 or 30 years. And there's a danger in that. We can get in a rut. So how do we cultivate this quality that can move us towards maturity? How do we become more teachable? We get this from the book of James, the half-brother of Jesus. And there's this incredible progression of God's grace. And I want to highlight this for you. In Matthew, I'm just going to highlight it very quickly. You don't have to turn there. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 55, the passage tells us that Jesus had half-brothers and sisters. Jesus had half-brothers and sisters. Mary and Joseph had kids after Jesus was born. And James was one of them. James was the half-brother of Jesus. And in John chapter 7, verse 5, as Jesus was walking along, we read that his brothers were very cynical towards him. It says, for even his own brothers did not believe him. So James, the half-brother of Jesus, was very cynical and didn't believe Jesus was who he said he was. And then there's something that changes. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 19, the Apostle Paul is addressing the Galatian churches, and in that passage, in passing, he identifies James as an apostle. Hang on a second here. James is the half-brother of Jesus. And we're already told in the Gospels that they didn't give him the time of day. They didn't believe that Jesus was who he said he was. James was Jesus' half-brother. But here in Galatians, James is identified as an apostle. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I will read this one. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's the passage on the resurrection, and it says, for what I received, I passed on to you of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of who are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James. He singles out James. And then he appeared to James. Something changed in James. And he had something to say to us about having a teachable heart. So we go to the book of James. And James writes this, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen. This is the half-brother of Jesus, right? Skeptical. Didn't believe that his half-brother was who was the Son of God, was the Messiah. And then something changed. And as James is writing a letter, this is what he writes, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all the moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Which can save you. From James' words, there's a few things that we learn. I want to highlight the first thing that we learn here. I learn, the next slide, a teachable heart, first of all, has open ears. A teachable heart has open ears. In James chapter 1, verse 19, everyone should be quick to listen. Here's some telltale signs that your heart is teachable. Everyone should be quick to listen. Jesus not only said, take heed what you hear, but he also said, take heed how you hear. Take heed how you hear. Ever been talking to someone and you just know that they're not into what you're saying? I had a fellow student in Bible college who did this experiment. I think I mentioned it before. And they were walking along the sidewalk. And as they passed you, they would say, "Hi, how am I?" And you'd keep on walking and go, "Oh, fine." And they'd stop you and say, "Did you actually hear what I said?" "Yeah, you said, 'Hi, how are you?'" And I said, "No, I said, 'How am I?'" And so we're conditioned to listen a certain way. President Theodore Roosevelt was a man of action, but he was also a good listener, and he appreciated that quality in other people. One time at a very fancy gala ball, he grew tired of meeting people who returned his remarks with stiff, mindless pleasantries. So he began to greet people with a smile, saying, "I murdered my grandmother this morning." And most people, so nervous about meeting him, didn't even hear what he said. But one diplomat did. Upon hearing the president's remark, he leaned over and whispered to him, "I'm sure she had it coming, sir." Because he was listening. Ever notice how we listen different depending on people and circumstances? Husbands, you come home from work and on the counter, poof, there's two envelopes. One envelope is a bill that you get every month, and you recognize it because it looks like a bill. The other is a pink envelope with your wife's handwriting on it that says, "To my hunka-hunka burning love." Which envelope are you more eager to open? We listen differently, don't we? We read cards and love letters different than we read the newspaper. I received an encouragement card last Sunday from one of our, I call them seasoned saints. One of our seasoned saints. I'll just leave it at that. And you know, that card has been on my desk. I brought it home. I put it on my mirror, and it was just such a word of encouragement to me. And I listened to the words of that. I needed to hear that this week. The kind of listening James is talking about implies an attitude of eagerness. Proverbs 1:5 says, "Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance." James says that a teachable heart has open ears. James also says that a teachable heart is slow to speak. A teachable heart is slow to speak. Verse 19, everyone should be slow to speak. Ever been so quick to speak, and as soon as the words left your lips, you immediately, "Oh man, I wish I hadn't said that." As soon as it left your lips, "Oh, I regret saying that." All of us have. Ever say something that was harmful, hinderful, or even hurtful, and you knew you couldn't take it back? Ever share something personal that wasn't yours to share, and the person being talked about wasn't present to defend themselves? Have you ever shared something personal that wasn't yours to share, and the person being talked about wasn't present to defend themselves? Ever spew something that got all over the hearts and in the minds of those listening? Yeah, me too. I've done that too. Proverbs is full of the perils of hasty speech. But one of my favorite verses on this topic is Proverbs 10:19. When words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. When words are many, sin is not far behind. So if you do the math, the more I talk, the more potential there is that I'm going to sin. It's an interesting verse. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let our words be few. James says that a teachable heart is slow to speak. And then James says this third one, a teachable heart addresses anger. It almost kind of sticks out. Why does he talk about anger? Everyone should be slow to become angry. What does this have to do with having a teachable heart? There are times when we allow ourselves to be totally driven by our emotions. There are times when we allow ourselves to be totally driven by our emotions. And we're either at the height on the mountain or in the depths in the valley. Some of you are thinkers, and some of you are feelers. Who here is a thinker? You'd say, yeah, I'm a thinker. Okay. Okay, be proud. Hold them up. That's right, you're a thinker. How many of you are feelers? Right? Okay. So some of you thinkers married a feeler. And some of you feelers married a thinker. Ain't that fun? Some people are so driven by emotion that thinking through an issue straight and clear take extra work. And some people are so driven by the details that empathizing and putting themselves in another's shoes takes extra work. James says that we are to be slow to become angry. Manage our emotions. A teachable heart manages their emotions. Have you ever noticed that when you're in a heated argument, it's easier to put your thoughts together and you actually make more sense to the person you're arguing with? Have you ever noticed that when you are raising your voice towards someone, that their hearts are actually drawn closer to you and they become more receptive to what you have to say? Have you ever noticed how fuming with anger actually helps put yourself in another's shoes and consider the other person's point of view? Oh man, I screwed up at work one day. You know, you have these customers, and this customer was one of those customers. These are the type of customers that walk in the door. We all know who they are. They walk in the door, and everyone's heart sinks. And we all look at each other. Okay, who's going to say the words, the magic words? Hey, thanks for coming. Can I help you? Who's going to say those magic words? Because we all know what's coming. The feeling in the room, changes. So. I know this customer had it in for one of my workmates, so I thought, okay, I'm gonna die for my roommate, for my workmate. And I said, hey, I made eye contact. Can I help you? And they walked, you know, right up, and we were working through something. They were irate, they were angry, and so while you're working through that issue, everyone else is praying. Not really, but at one point. I just said the wrong thing. She was extremely upset, and I looked at her and I said, I was trying to be diplomatic, but I said, you know, if you would calm down a little bit, you'll find that you'll get more traction. Wrong! Wow, was I wrong. I learned. Managing our emotions has a lot to do with having a teachable heart. And I think this is part of what James is saying. It addresses anger. The fourth thing, that a teachable heart clears the crud. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. Therefore. There's this word therefore in the passage. When you see the word therefore, you must always ask, what's it there for? It points to something. Since we are to be quick to listen, since we are to be slow to speak, and since we are to be slow to be angry, James says there's something to get rid of. Other translations say put aside or strip yourself of, the term used to describe the action of removing something which has become filthy. And the word James uses for filth means the dirt which soils or clothes, which soils clothes or the body. But it has another very interesting use. It is also used in a medical sense to actually describe the wax that collects and builds up in a person's ear that prevents them from hearing. The word used, the filth, in this word, therefore get rid of all the moral filth, the word is used in the original languages to describe the wax that builds up in your ears that can stop you from hearing. They didn't have Q-tips back then. They probably just grabbed a stick. But now that makes sense. Therefore, since this and since this, therefore, get rid of all the stuff that can prevent us from hearing. It's probably this is what James is intending when he tells his readers to get rid of everything that would stop their ears from hearing the true word of God. James' thought here is the same as Paul's when he tells us to put off the old self and put on the new self. Many of us bring baggage from our old way of life into the Christian life, and often we're blind to much of it. As we begin to read God's word, it convicts us of areas that we didn't even know were sin. And when this happens, we receive the receptive heart cleans out the crud of sin and puts on the clean clothes of new life in Christ. If you don't do this, the crud will prevent you from growing as a Christian. James says that a teachable heart clears the crud. And lastly, James says that a teachable heart humbly accepts the word of God. Verse 21, humbly accept the word planted in you. The picture here is that of a parable of the sower scattering the seeds of the word. Will your heart be the good soil that receives the seed and bears fruit, or will it be one of the other kinds of soil that is unproductive? See, once the seed falls in the good soil, it still needs to be nurtured in order for it to bear fruit. The seed must be watered and the weeds must be pulled. It must be protected from the birds or be trampled by underfoot. The word translated humbly is really a difficult word to translate. There isn't a great English equivalent. The NASB translates it as gentleness. The King James uses the word meekness. The Greek word has the idea of strength in submission or strength under control. It was used to describe Alexander the Great's mighty horse, which was powerfully strong but totally submissive and responsive to his master's touch. James is trying to describe the way our hearts should respond to the word of God. We are strongest when our lives are lived under the power and submission of God's word. Humility describes the quality of not being overly impressed by a sense of one's self-importance. Humility refers to meekness, being teachable, gentle, having a willing spirit, a teachable heart that is submissive. James calls us to receive the word with a teachable, gentle, willing heart. A humble person is one who can learn and be taught by God's word. It is one who is quick and eager to hear and respond to God's word, yet slow to the speaking and resisting of God's word. We are to humbly accept and receive the word of God. This is the basic command in this verse in which everything else revolves. The word means to welcome and receive into one's home, or to take in hand, or to grasp. James says this, a teachable heart humbly accepts the word of God as authoritative. A teachable heart has open ears. A teachable heart is slow to speak. It addresses anger, clears the crud. It humbly accepts the word of God. This is the essence of a disciple. This is the essence of a follower of Jesus. Because the word disciple means learner. And if I am a true learner, then I need a teachable heart. And what does it mean to have a teachable heart? This is what it means to have a teachable heart. So again, we ask the question, do I have a teachable heart? Do you have a teachable heart? As a follower of Christ, I am called to be a disciple. I am called to be a learner. This requires having a heart that is teachable. Your growth and maturity is dependent on this quality. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a follower of Christ, having a teachable heart will mean that you're not too quick to write God off. You're not too quick to write God off. Maybe you've had some bad experiences in the past, maybe even in a church, and you base your view of God on that experience. Maybe you've been basing your understanding of who God is and what he's like on how popular culture defines him. And maybe you have your own ideas of what God's like. Be careful not to construct a God of your own making. So whether you're here as a follower of Christ or not yet, this question is important, an important one. Do I have a teachable heart? Do I have a teachable heart? Do you have a teachable heart? This is one of the telltale signs of a true follower of Jesus, and certainly a disciple of Christ. Father, we thank you for your word, how your word teaches us. And Lord, thank you for your brother James. He was slow to speak and he was quick to listen. And you reached into his heart and you reached into his life and you changed him. You made him a new man, a new creation. Because he was teachable. Lord, I certainly don't have everything together. I need a heart that is soft in your hands. and if we are to be your followers, if we are to be your disciples, to be learners, we need to be teachable. Lord, may this character quality be a character quality that is on our radar. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.